Be dismissed for their time in children's church. I'll turn my switch on. There I am. And I'd like to pray for our time in the Word together, that this would be significant. The Word of God is always significant when it's preached and taught and looked at, but I want the Holy Spirit to make it significant in our lives. So let's ask for His help there. Father, we thank You for this gathering place and these people. We're thankful for the freedom we have to meet here without fear of interruption. We know that may not always be that way, but we thank You for it. I pray as good stewards of this time together and our gathering in Your name on the first day of the week that You would truly, by the Holy Spirit, meet us here in a special way to teach us from Your Word what we need. Lord, we do desperately need You in so many ways, and You provide the wonderful grace and provision through Your people and through Your church and through Your Word. So help us to feast and here just to partake of what You have for us to the end of Your honor and glory and praise, because You're worthy of that. In Christ's name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, the title may be a little bit misleading if you don't really understand the way the word is used of perfect, but we're going to talk about us being made perfect in the perfect love of God. And let me read the passage, 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them, and this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Have you ever had struggles in the area of assurance? Have you ever had major questions about your salvation? There was a time in my life when I had such major struggles. I'd been a part of a very legalistic church, and I use the word church loosely. That organization no longer exists today. And that particular group of people that I worshipped with, if you left that group, they basically said you were lost. They would use a verse out of 1 John and say, if they leave us, they were never of us, and they perverted that scripture. This particular group had some severe doctrinal errors that got worse and worse. And you know, brothers and sisters, they start off pretty close in a lot of ways, but that little bit of deviation from the truth, as you go further out, it gets further and further away. And one of the hallmarks of this group is the Christian love that they seem to have waned, and it went away, and it became a very harsh place. And when I left that group, I had a lot of doubts, and there were plenty of people to feed those doubts. The Apostle John writes this letter to some people. They were his spiritual children in Ephesus, and he was concerned that there were some false teachers among them, the Gnostics, that were upsetting their walk with Christ. And they had left, but they were accusing these people and causing them to doubt and have a upset in their salvation as well, undermining their confidence and their assurance. You'll see the theme of confidence and assurance all through the book of 1 John. These heretics claimed to have this inner track, this inner knowledge, this special place with God, and this deep enlightenment. That's why they're called Gnostics. They were in the know. And the fact was, they were not in the know. They were caught up in their own arrogance and their own pride and their own religion and did not know the Savior. So John wrote this letter to these beloved ones he wanted to establish, and he brought them back to orthodoxy. He brought them back to the truth. He was an apostle. He saw Christ, and he brought them back and started to affirm their faith in the truth. These false teachers espoused this Gnosticism that perverted and dyed many of these basic truths of the gospel. And the apostle wrote this letter to give them the truth about Christ and the truth about his people, the characteristics of true believers. And certainly a hallmark brand that shows you're truly saved is love. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, that theme. Specifically, we're going to look at how we as believers, and I'm talking primarily to believers today, you may not be there yet. I have a few words for you in a moment, but if you're a believer, how can we develop this security, this assurance in the Lord, this confidence in the Lord, so that we can be used in mighty and risky ways for the kingdom? Insecure people don't live well. Insecure Christians are not much use. And if we look at first, I think this is kind of the central verse today we're going to look at, is 1 John 4:18. If you'll look down there again, the apostle says this, "There's no fear in love." Now that, beloved, along just by itself is an amazing statement. But this love that the apostle's talking about, there's no fear in it. This perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Here's what I want you to see this morning through this time we have together. I want you to see that God states very clearly here in His Word that as a believer, you can mature in your relationship with God to a place of assurance and bold confidence that is free of all fear. You do not have to go through your Christian life worried and wondering if you're going to make it. This place of assurance is not just for a few special exalted believers. In fact, the Gnostics were saying, oh, there's a few special people. Beloved, if you hear about a group that's putting Christians in these different classes, that's not the gospel. The gospel comes to all of us, and Christ offers this assurance to all of us, and it's available to you if you know Him. But we have to tap into this assurance. We have to grow to this assurance. This is a development in our Christian life. And to understand this, here's one analogy that might help. You're saying, well, Dave, if I've got a new believer here that's wavering in his assurance, is he not loved with the same love as the mature believer? And absolutely, there's no degree of love here. It's the perfect love of God that's with all of us if we believe. You, as a parent, if you've been a parent, and you've certainly been a child of a parent, when you're small, if that's a good parent, they're going to love you. And that little three-year-old is loved in a way with the full love of that parent. But how much does that little three-year-old really comprehend about what that love means and how deep it is and how wide it is and how much that parent cries tears and has welcome that child into the family, and that little three-year-old has a very small perception of that. Now, the love is pure and the love is full, but it's not fully appreciated. And hopefully as that child grows older and matures and starts to love himself in a more mature way, he starts to appreciate that love from the parent. I think that's a way we can understand what this is about. This perfection that the apostle's talking about is a maturity of confidence and walk with the Lord. How do we develop that? Well, our Father certainly loves us as his children, and he wants us to grow in our relationship with him to this mature relationship, this place of fearless confidence in him every day in every situation. Certainly we face trials. Coming to Jesus isn't your best life now. Your best life now is when you see him, brothers and sisters. And I look forward to that day, but this is a time of suffering. This is a time of difficulty. And that is by God's design. That is his way of growing us. James would say, don't count it all joy. Now, you have to count it joy when you're facing difficulties and trials because God's up to something. He's creating this mature, confident stick-to-itiveness within us. And so he designs trials perfectly fit for us so that we can experience this love of Christ that we have, so that we can know it, so that we can grow in it. So you're kept in the loving arms of Jesus, though sometimes it's a storm and sometimes it seems difficult. And at times he feels far away, but the fact is he's there and he's backing off some of that so that you'll reach to him and trust him and rely on him. So, here's 1 John with these children of his, these spiritual children that are some wavering and they're being shaken up by these false teachers. And he wants them to grow to this perfect love of confidence and get rid of this fear and insecurity. So we're going to look at four principles this morning from this letter that will help us. The first one is the principle of regeneration. The principle of regeneration. If we look back, well, let me give you the four principles and then we'll get into each one. The second is the principle of a renewed mind. The third is the principle of a growing confidence. The fourth is this principle of intensity or passion. So those four things is what we're going to look at. This first one, regeneration. Here's my statement. To become perfect in love, this mature love, you first to need experience a spiritual rebirth. You have to start at the beginning. 1 John 4:7-8 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." That's the phrase, born of God. Have you been born twice? That's my question. Do you really know what it is to be loved by God as your Father? Is that an experience that you have? Have you received this love of salvation? And if you have, this is a legitimate question, do you love Christ? There are religious people all over the world that are religious, they don't love Christ. They're not saved. How do I know if I love Christ? John would say, do you love his people? Do you love his church? All these things are evidences of this new birth, this new life. The third chapter of the Gospel of John, another book that John penned, there was this religious leader named Nicodemus. He came and he wanted to talk about things of the kingdom with the Savior. And Christ knew, the omniscient one, he knew his heart. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need another thing to happen to you here. You need something from me before you start trying to have this dialogue. You need to be born again. The fact is, we're all born into this world dead spiritually, separated from God, under God's judgment. As children of Adam, we inherit the sinful nature, and it plays out very early in life, and we prove ourselves to be enemies of God. What we need to start with is a regeneration within our hearts, a change of heart. A new life. We need to be resurrected spiritually. We must be, in Jesus' words, born again. For us to believe and love Christ and love others as God requires, we need a new nature. We're not born with it. In the words of Peter, we need to be a partaker of the divine nature. What is God's nature? Love. Struggling to love, it may be that you don't know love. It may be that love doesn't know you. It may be that you need a new born-again experience. Love comes from God because God is love. If you know love, you love others. If you have this new life being born again by the Spirit of God, then you've received this very nature of God, which is love. He is the author of all love, and if you're loved by Him, then you will love others, especially you will love the family. That's the church. Those are the people you sit with and worship with on Sunday. If you are His child, you have the Father's nature, which is love. It's a resident fruit of the Spirit that dwells in you. And for this fruit to grow and mature, it has to be there. So you must first be regenerate and filled with the Holy Spirit, who alone can produce this kind of love. We don't have this innately in our humanness. We need a new nature. We need to be regenerate. That's the first principle. Secondly, again, I'm believing I'm talking to regenerate people today primarily. To become perfect in love, you must marinate in His love by saturating your mind with the gospel. And the thing that I've been looking forward to for the last couple weeks, as I've been thinking through this message, is this opportunity that's about to happen. I have the privilege of standing here as a brother in the Lord, and through the words that I'm going to speak from the Scripture and the principles of Scripture, we are going to marinate together in the love of God and in the gospel. 1 John 4, 9 to 10. Let me go back to my notes here. John says this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation in the King James, an atoning sacrifice. That's what we're going to look at. So, here's the question on the table for this principle. How has God shown us what His love looks like? We can't see Him. He's spirit. He's physically invisible. But we can understand His love. But how? How can we know God's nature? How can we know His heart? How can we know who He is? What does this love, this perfect love, look like? In a word, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the exact representation of Father God, who is love. Hebrews 1, 1-4 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken, He has revealed Himself by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. This is the very Creator. The Son, the book of Hebrews says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Love, my brothers and sisters, is not a noun. It's not a thing. It's a verb. It's a doing. It's a being. It's living. It's alive. It's real. And what does it look like? We don't know. God's invisible. The Father has shown us through His Son the exact representative of His being. The Son displays the very nature of God, which is love. God sent His Son on a mission of redemption that demanded Christ to do something. Mission is about do. What is it that God the Father asked the Son to do and sent Him to do? Eternity past, God chose this people for Himself, to display His greatness and His glory and His grace. And He ordained this plan to save these people from their sins. Because, beloved, as sinners, we can't do that. So something had to happen. So He sent His Son to rescue and redeem these rebel sinners and reconcile them back to Himself. So Jesus, the awaited Messiah, appears on this earth. born of a virgin. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He came to die for unworthy, unclean rebels. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, the people that God chose, let's talk about them for a minute. The chosen people of God, they're ugly. They're not lovely. It's not our beauty. It's not our loveliness that motivates God's love for us. It's a sovereign expression of His character, which is love. Period. So Christ came, and He chose 12 apostles to walk with Him, and they saw love. Can you imagine walking with the apostles? First-hand eyewitnesses, they saw a perfect, sinless man. They saw supernatural miracles of compassion and love and healing, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. They saw His righteous indignation and anger in the temple. They saw His holiness. They saw His wisdom. They saw the grace of God. They saw love in the flesh. They also saw a trial. They saw accusers. They saw the agony in the garden as He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. They saw Him scourged. They saw His meekness, His submission, His struggle. They saw His humble submission to the Father as He fulfilled this mission. They saw the nails. They saw the whip. They saw the sword as it pierced into His side. They saw blood poured out. They saw a crown of thorns. They saw that wooden cross, beloved. They were there. They saw it. They knew love firsthand. And as He hung there, they felt the judgment. And they felt the wrath as darkness covered the earth. And the dying Savior cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And as the sinless Lamb of God, He took the punishment and the wrath of the sins of His people. They were there, and they recorded it in this book. And we have this account of what does love look like. The Father had sent His Son on a mission, according to John here, to be a propitiation, to take the punishment due sinners and to appease the righteous fury of a holy God. And Jesus completed that mission when He cried out, "It is finished," and He gave up. And He entered into the Father's presence. Brothers and sisters, I want you to marinate in this. I want you to savor this, not just today, every single day. Think about this profound wisdom. Do you appreciate and understand the dilemma? We need to feel the tension of the Scripture. God is love. That is His nature, but He's also holy, and that's His nature. How can a holy God love unholy people and remain holy, righteous, and just? It's the question of the ages. Only one way for God to remain holy and to love sinners. Only one way. His justice must be satisfied. He can't just love sinners and disregard His holiness. "Oh, I'll just let them go. I'm a good guy." Blasphemy. That's not our God. That would be unjust. For God to love and accept sinners, these sinners must be cleansed of their sins. This is the central question of the ages. How can an unrighteous, unclean, rebel sinner like me be loved and accepted by a righteous, holy God who hates sin? That is the question of the Scriptures. There had to be a legitimate way to remove their sin. The law of God demands a penalty to be paid to satisfy justice. There had to be a sin bearer. There had to be one to take away the sin. Sin is the falling away, a falling short of the righteous standard of God. It's a violation of the law. But this is even more disturbing. It's not just the wrong we do because we're wrongdoers. It's the lack of the right doing. You see a title on love, you start feeling guilty. You know you're not doing it. "Oh, I do pretty good, Dave. You love God with your whole soul, mind, heart, and strength every single day, 24/7, and everybody else just like you love yourself. Come on, that standard is here." It's not just what I don't do or what I do do. It's both. And because God is holy, perfect, righteous, there is just one appropriate remedy for that problem of sin. The penalty had to be paid. The wrath, punishment, and judgment due that sin had to be appeased and exhausted. The righteous requirement of the law had to be satisfied. The wrath, the punishment, the judgment of God has to be taken out and expiated on all sin. It has to happen, because if it's not, God's not just. God's no respecter of persons. For God to love and accept a sinner, that sinner's sin must be removed, and the just penalty for that sin must be suffered by a substitute, but not just any substitute, one that was holy and pure and perfect. The penalty of sin is death. For centuries, God's people killed thousands of animals and sacrificed them to cover their sins. But don't be mistaken. The blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish this. All those sacrifices that God required, that shed blood that was happened in the temple and the tabernacle, pointed to the ultimate perfect substitute. Man had sinned, so the substitute had to be perfect man. It was man who sinned, it had to be a man who died. No sinner could bear the sins of another. The substitute had to be fully human, had to also be pure and faultless. He had to be untainted by the sin of the fallen head of the human race, Adam. It had to be one born apart from sin. Hope you're feeling the gravity and the seriousness of this dilemma. Do you see the need? Do you hear the cry? Who is worthy? Who is holy? Who is pure? Who is willing to offer that purity and that worthiness and that beauty and that perfection as a substitute to bear the penalty for sinners? Who is able and willing to stand in the gap and appease the wrath of a holy, righteous judge? Do you recognize the desperation of our state? There is one that is worthy. Only one that could fulfill this. Only one who is pure and acceptable. And over 2,000 years ago, beloved, on a wooden cross, the sovereign creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus, was crucified, and he died, and he said, "It is finished." The evidence of that death was undeniable. How did we know? Because blood was shed. The life is in the blood. The blood was displayed. It had to be a holy and pure substitute without sin. The only one that could carry our sin and provide that payment, that propitiation, that satisfaction, that complete exhaustion of the wrath due the sinner, was Christ. And you think that's all, but that's not all. There's more. Though the sinner now has this acceptable sacrifice for his sin, and his sins can be removed, he still stands naked without righteousness. Only the righteous will stand in the day of judgment. We can be sin-free, but we are not righteous. Think carefully with me. We not only do wrong that needs forgiven, we lack in righteousness. We do not do the good we ought. We must not only have our sins taken away, but that alone leaves us naked. We need a robe. We need a covering. We need a robe of righteousness. Who might give us that? There's one. There's only one who's lovely. There's only one who's clean. There's only one who's pure. He's the one who lived and loved and always did what was right. The Lord Jesus. And he came. Not only did he take the sins of his people, but he also gave them his righteousness. And that transaction, if you want to call it that, that exchange happens when we simply believe by faith in that Savior. We are justified and counted righteous. Freely given God's righteousness. If you will come and forsake your sin and turn and put your full assurance and faith and belief and trust in this one, he will give you the same. And brothers and sisters, if you're struggling this morning with a confidence before God's throne and you're not sure you're forgiven, quit looking to your own filthy works. Quit looking to your own efforts. Start looking to the perfect one who gave you that righteousness and that blessing and that entrance. If you're struggling to love one another and love other people, you need grace. You need a connection with the one who is love. And it's a gift that's been given to you. Brothers and sisters, behold your Savior. Behold the Son. See the Lamb. Be stricken in your heart with a joyful sorrow. A joyful sorrow. Weep in anguish and pain as you see your sin that put him there. And sing with great joy and thanksgiving because he willingly came and he took it and he carried it. And he gave us in exchange his righteousness. Hebrews would say, come boldly to the throne without fear of punishment. Knowing in your heart that he pleads his merit in our behalf and ever lives to intercede before the throne of God in our behalf. Fear no more, my brother and sister. Behold the love of God, the deep love of Jesus, the deep love of your heavenly Father for his people by looking at Christ. That's where we see what this love of God is all about. How can it be we who are sinners and who would have this love and affection from a God that we despised and rejected? Isn't it amazing? Who is this God of heaven who would craft and execute a plan of such amazing love and mercy? Such love, such grace, and it compels us to love and serve others. It compels us. It drives us because it's so amazing. Listen again to the Apostle John. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave us his Son. This is the perfect love that will banish all the fear you have of punishment. This is it right here. This is this perfect love that will spawn a fearless confidence and a boldness to get what you need to fulfill the mission he has for you to his praise. And if you're here this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about, come needy, come broken, come poor, come wretched, naked, and blind, and receive the gift of God's forgiveness and righteousness through the Son. That's my invitation to you this morning if you don't know this God. But if you do, marinate in this message. Be so saturated with it that there's no fear that can stand. Think of our apostle this morning. He touched Jesus. He laid on Jesus' bosom. He ate with Christ. He heard him preach. He watched him heal the sick. He saw the demons cast out. He saw the multitudes fed. He was at that transfiguration where he saw the glory unveiled. He walked with him. He talked with him. He sat at his feet. He watched him die and suffer. He beheld him risen, the resurrected Lord from the dead. He saw him go to heaven. And today, through this book, through the scriptures, through the apostles' words that are written down here, we have that same view of the love of God because we are listening to an eyewitness that was there. John would say, whosoever believes this testimony will be saved from his sins and adopted into the family. And if you hear his voice, it's time to obey the gospel and to flee the wrath to come. So God has sent his Son to be a propitiation. And in that sacrifice, we see the display of the magnitude of God's love. I encourage you in this second principle to marinate in that message. If you have fear, if you have worries, if you have doubts, if you lack assurance, don't go to look at your own self. Look at the Savior and marinate in the gospel. Third principle, the principle of a growing confidence. 1 John 4:15-17. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is how we grow mature. To become perfect in love, you must learn to fully rely and trust his love. Brothers and sisters, you know, this comes through experience. There's no other way to get this one. This just comes through growth and walk in the Christian life. Because we have the Spirit, we recognize and testify that the Father sent His Son and we are saved. And the Spirit who is God lives on us and He starts a work within us called sanctification. And that starts as we see, as we become as Christ was, as we start to walk in this holiness, we start to see an evidence of life in our life. And that brings an assurance to our hearts. John, throughout this letter, points to the evidences of true salvation as a way to produce assurance. These false teachers were robbing these people of assurance. And he's saying, well, they don't love, so they don't even know God. So quit listening to them and check and see if you be in the faith and look at the evidence. Brothers and sisters, as we live moment by moment, sustained by this love, we start to mature in this expression of this love to others. When we start to see this unconditional love given out to people that are not the nicest people in the world, we start to understand there's a supernatural realness within us, the love of God, a regenerate heart. We start to know that the real thing is there when we can love the unlovely like God has loved us as the unlovely. We grow stronger as we show this love. But to show it, we have to rely on it. So what does our good Father do? Our Father God. He puts us in all kinds of situations and circumstances, tailor-made to mature our faith and bring us to this perfection of love. We get the privilege of experiencing some of Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul would call it, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, so that we can be more like Him. We're purged, we're strengthened, we're purified through this trying. This is a process. So, time to get practical. We've been theological, and I love theology. That'll fire you up, fill your heart, get you happy, get you looking to your Savior and away from yourself and bring some confidence. And then we come back to the real world. Who's currently driving you crazy? Who? You know who they are. That name that came to your mind, that's the one. Where do you lose patience in your daily life? When do you feel ignored, mistreated, and neglected? Where do you start feeling sorry for yourself? That's what we're going to talk about now. Wow, Dave, that's a change of gears. Well, that's where we live. Let's start with God's providence. These people aren't in your life by accident. They're by design. God says, you're my children, I want you to grow into this love and this reliance on me. So this has to be experienced. That's the only way to learn it. So I'm going to put you in some circumstances and with some people that are perfectly designed to drive you to your knees and to your reliance and trust in me and my love and my power. This isn't heady stuff, this is real stuff. This maturity is developed and grown in the context of trials, or I'm just calling them trying situations and difficulties. So, think about it. What are the current people and situations your Father has tailor-made for you to purge you of all your self-centeredness and your self-reliance and your pride and to bring you low so that He can be exalted, so that you can become less and He can become more? Who are those folks that are coming along that push your buttons and bring you down? They're God's gift to you. Whoa, I never thought of it like that, Dave. Yeah. Beloved, there's no accidents and mistakes with God. He's working all things together for good. What's the good? That we would become more and more and more like our Savior in this world. For as He is, we are in this world. That's what 1 John says. But how does that happen? We grow to that. We grow into that through experiencing this love of Christ through us to people who don't deserve it, like us, to the maximization of His glory and grace. This is the encouragement from the lesson today, this third principle, that as you marinate in the gospel and you are taken and captured by this love of Christ that was on the cross, you will be filled with His love because you'll understand it and know it and see it. And God wants you to take that fearless love and serve. The greatest fear in the world is the impending fear of death and judgment. In Christ, we've been saved from that. The Savior took it. But to fully experience the joy and freedom of that, we have to grow. We have to experience some things. We have to see and behold the evidence of that life within us. So God gives us trials as gifts. Aggravating, irritating people, mother-in-laws, perhaps. Or teenage children, perhaps. Or whiny campers, perhaps. To see what? See how weak you are. See how you still got problems. You still got issues. And to see how great He is and to drive you to Him. That's what they're there for. So that He can fill you with that and be a blessing. God's invisible. How is His love going to be seen, brothers and sisters? It's going to be seen through us. One way our heart is assured is when we love other people beyond our own capacity. We know that's the Spirit, because I could never do that on my own. If you're struggling to love someone today, and you know who I'm talking about, then call on Him and thank Him for the opportunity to grow in His love and in assurance. That's God's purpose. And the power that you will be given to deal with this situation is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's not a deficient power. He will abundantly give you all more than you can ask or think. 1 John says that when we pray prayers like that according to His will, He hears us, and we know that if He hears us, we get that. You'll get that kind of power if you'll pray for it. Because if you belong to Him and you're His child, that's His will. As you yield to that work of the Spirit, you'll grow in your confidence and assurance, and you'll rely, and you will be fearless. And then tomorrow, you get to get up and do the same. It's a growth. Last principle. I call it the principle of intensity. And again, I'll take you back to our passage at the end here, where it says this. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And then this verse. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is not an option. This is not a good idea. This is not bonus material. This goes with it. This is your calling. And it's required. But to get this sense of intensity, I want to turn to the Apostle Paul. He certainly displayed it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. If you've got a Bible, I think I want you to see this one. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 15. What I want you to hear in this passage is the intensity or the passion of the Apostle. Paul says this, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than was in the heart. Now, this is interesting, verse 13. For if we are, quote, out of our mind, crazy, as some would say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that if one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and that was raised again. The Apostle Paul was so enamored and captured and marinated in this gospel that some thought he was crazy and he'd lost his mind. He said, that's for your sake. He was accused by some of being out of his mind. He stated that Christ's love drove him, compelled him to press forward and to serve and to preach. Paul was inflamed with the love of Christ. Here's the lesson for us. If we want to experience this perfect, fearless love of God that casts out all fear and produces this bold assurance before the Lord, we have to have a habit. We have to become compulsive. We have to be a compulsive, habitual lover. That's what God wants you to be, a compulsive, habitual lover. He wants love to saturate and personify your thoughts and your actions towards all. Love must no longer be an option, but a continual must requirement. Please, 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 if you see a deficiency in your life, I certainly do as I say that, go and bask in the gospel and be filled with this love again and look at the cross. And then as that fervency grows within your heart, is this an emotion? Absolutely. Is it deeper than that? For sure. It's based on facts and knowledge, not touchy-feely feelings. Brothers and sisters, we need to go deep in the Word. We need to get our theology grounded in the bigness of our God if we want this mature relationship with Him. And it will transform everything. Paul knew Him at that level. And this fervent love that He has for us will inspire and produce in our hearts a love for Him that will manifest in how we treat other people. John talked about this in another place, the Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. This same church, Ephesus, they were doctrinally great. They had it together. They found false apostles, but they lacked something. Here's what he stated, verse 3 of chapter 2 of the Revelation. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. This is Jesus speaking, the glorified Christ. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. And do the things that you did at first. Love is a do. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is certainly a sober admonishment from the lips of our Savior to a church that He loved. Could it be that this morning the Spirit of God is speaking to us, Wheelersburg Baptist Church? Might He be saying to us, you've fallen from something that I want you to repent and turn back to? How fervent and passionate is our love for Christ? Perhaps we love service. Perhaps we even love one another at a level. But how fervent is your love for the Savior? That's my question. How fervent is our love as a church for the Savior? And as we consider that, as I consider it, I'll speak for myself, I find that my heart is cooled. I find that at times the joy of my salvation wanes. I remember when I first met the Lord. He came into my life and saved my soul. I was consumed with it. So what must I do? What must you do? Go marinate in the gospel. Go back to first things and consider the God of heaven and consider your Savior. And brothers and sisters, if you'll take the time and invest the time to do that, He will revive your heart and He'll start to fill it again with that love for Him and that appreciation for what He's done. But at a much deeper level, because you're in a different place now. And then resolve to love Him by loving others. Because for love to grow, it must flow. For love to grow, it must flow. Love is not meant to be kept. Love is meant to be given. Love gives. Love is a verb. God loves us in this church. God loves us with His Word. God loves us with our pastor. God loves us with the graces that He spreads around us. And He means for us to share it, to allow it to come to us and then go from us. The fruit of love flowing from us to others is our offering of thanksgiving to God for the love that He's shown us. Think about it. Love initially always comes from God to us. We don't love Him, He loves us. He commands us then to freely receive that and freely give it unconditionally to others as an expression of our love back to Him. It's a 1 John thing. It's an Apostle John thing. It's this circle. The flow of love from Him through us to others and back to Him is our life. That defines what we do. That defines who we are. And as it occurs day to day, we will mature to this place of perfected love. I'm going to call it perfected walk, and not perfect in the sense we're sinless. Mature. We mature to a place of fearlessness as we become more and more like Jesus. As Jesus is, we become in this world. That's what Jesus was in this world. And when we see that, it firms up our heart and our assurance. This kind of love takes risks. This kind of love is unconditional. This kind of love is volitional. What do I mean by that? We choose it. This is not a feeling-driven thing, though it's a passion-driven thing. It's a fact-driven thing. It is the fact of the gospel that commands this to happen in our life. You must love one another, is what the apostle would say. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this as I come down to our questions for consideration. This love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. It's unfailing, it's unstoppable, it's undeniable, it's supernatural. It expresses the very Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. And He gives it to us without reserve as we open our hearts to Him. This is the display of His nature and His essence. And it's the goal of our salvation. He doesn't save us just to go to heaven. He saves us so that He can express His glory and His greatness and His love through us. Love never fails. It's here from now on. So, got four questions based on the four principles just to ask you, just to ponder. And you've got them on your handout so you can take them with you and give them some more consideration. But the first one is this: have you been born again? Do you know the Father? Do you know and love Christ? Not sure, Dave. Time to get sure. Second, think about some practical ways that you can, on a very regular basis, bask in the gospel. Appreciate our camp staff. I appreciate the music. I appreciate the lyrics to the songs that we're singing. They help us bask in the gospel. That's one way to do it. Third, what are some specific areas where you need to come to rely more on God's love for you? It's that person that drives you crazy. You can start just there. Lord, I need your love. 7 times 70, Peter said. Or 7 times, how many times did I forgive? 7 times 70, they said, increase my faith. God's calling on you to a love that's well beyond yourself. Think about those areas. Fourth and final, where do you see your love growing lukewarm for Christ and others? It's not meant to be a guilt trip, brothers and sisters. Our guilt's been taken. This is a way to improve. This is a way to grow. What are some things, some specific things you can do to rekindle this love for Jesus? And finally, how can you show this to others? Because that's the way it happens. As it flows, it grows. And that is our message this morning. So I appreciate you all. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take that and make it real within your life and within your heart and your experience. Number 415, we're going to sing. Let me pray for us, and then we will sing this as our closing song. Father, we thank you for your Son. I pray that all of us would be encouraged and inspired, Lord, to go look at Him a while longer and to linger at the cross and to linger in the Scriptures and understand this gospel and realize that we have so far to go, Lord. We wander away so often and have to be reminded. So I pray that my brothers and sisters would walk out of here with a resolve to put those habits in their life where they're basking in the gospel. I pray that their confidence would grow, that their assurance in you would grow, that they would be bold and fearless and take risk and love people in an unconditional way where people may even say they're out of their mind, but it would be for their sakes. Lord, give us that love. Only you can produce that, but you desire to do it. And we ask you for that grace in Christ's name. This song, He Giveth More Grace 4:15,